Well, let's please turn in your Bibles to Luke 21:9. And when I say that, I'm really saying, I hope, and I am posting these studies, the notes for the first four verses of Luke chapter 21, as a lead-in to what is called the Olivet Discourse that we'll talk about. And I have the handout that we provided that will help us in our study in the next couple, 3 weeks, actually. And it'll also be posted online at our webpage that goes along with this teaching that people can look at there. So Jesus was being tested. They wanted to trap Jesus in his words. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they wanted to trap them. They were unable to do so because Jesus is the Word of God. He knew what they were trying to do, but he was also fulfilling prophecy by letting them test him to see that there was no fault in him. He was sinless. And they were looking for something. You ever had friends or neighbors that, oh, you're a Christian now, huh? And they just, as soon as they find a fault, they're all over that fault. You know, oh, I heard you swear. Oh, I heard you do this and do that. You know, and see, that's what the world is always looking at because Satan deceives people into thinking that Christianity is works-based, but it's not. So see, there's a flaw. There's a defect in you. So you're not a Christian. Well, and I love the bumper sticker and the saying, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. See, we realize, what amounts to Christians are saying, you know what, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. And I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus died for me. I know I'm forgiven, and now I want to serve Him. I want to do what He tells me to do. I want Him to clean up my mouth. I want Him to clean up my attitudes, my anger, my everything else that can be there in the flesh. And when I fall into those things, I'm so grieved that I did. I'm so grieved that I went into those things. And I say, God, help me to just never do it again. See, that's what Christians are. But the world just thinks it's, you know, we got you. And imagine Jesus, they couldn't ever get him for anything. Can you imagine? Because he was God in flesh. He was sinless. So, then in chapter 21, then it goes into chapter 21, they're still in Jerusalem. They're still at the Temple Mount. He's just been interrogated by these guys. And then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites, which is, you know, just a few pennies. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. So really, what's the difference between the... What is the difference that Jesus is really trying to emphasize between the rich putting in their stuff and the poor widow putting in a little bit? What is the real root of what he's saying? One did it out of their heart. You know, the widow woman was just like, I don't have much, but I'm just wanting to give it all. She was all in. She was all in on what the temple stood for, which, even though it's going to be destroyed, and Jesus is about to tell them that, all in was, I'm here, I'm a sinner, this whole sacrificial system, it's all so I can be right with God, and I want it to keep going. I want this to continue to be here. The rich people, who the world would, oh man, look at that person that gave so much, oh, you know, aren't they something? You know, the world respects the rich and powerful, and they disdain the poor and humble, because, you know, God's judging her because she lost her husband. She doesn't have any money. She's a nobody. Don't let that ever sink into your head, because God loves, he gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. And so Jesus all the time telling his disciples and everybody around him, don't think like the world thinks. My thoughts are greater than your thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts greater than your thoughts. I don't want you to think the way the world thinks. You know, you only have success if you're a mover, shaker, drive the right vehicle, have the right house, have the right retirement, everything else, you know. And who's the real mover, shaker? The one who gets on his knees and goes, can I go to heaven with you through your son, Jesus Christ? That's the one that's going to, in all of eternity, going to be the mover, shaker, because we get to move around in the universe and shake around wherever he lets us go. So, she was all in. Now think about this. What if somebody said to her, you know what, I want you to deny God. What do you think somebody could offer her, encourage her, or threaten her with something that would cause her to deny God? No, because she already has nothing. She doesn't have anything to lose. And now ask yourself, what's the price is? And again, getting the jab is not a sin that leads to hell, but it actually does kind of test our thinking, because they are threatening us with losing everything. They're threatening us. If you don't do what we tell you to do, then you're going to lose this and this and this. And now they're saying it's the jabs. Then it's going to be the booster. Then it's getting rid of the extra food that you have in your house. Then it's going to be get rid of the guns in your house. Then it's going to be this. Then it's going to be you train your children breathing exercises, and all the religions are equal, or all this other stuff, or you're going to be canceled in your supposed passport that's linked to the control of the people of the world. And so what is the cost? What is the offering that somebody could make or threaten you with or extort you with that would make you say, okay, you know? And it should be, and I want you to all meditate on this, it should be nothing. There is nothing. I'm all in. I might not be in monetary talking, but from a widow's mite standpoint, everything I have, which is nothing to the cross I bring, only nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling, that I am only bringing that. That's all I have, and nothing is going to get me away from that. And so some of the stuff that's happening in the world today is a test of where we really are. And I hope everybody is going to say, nothing, I don't care. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what you threaten me with. I'm going to serve Jesus. Jesus is my, I'm a bond slave of Jesus, not to what the authorities are saying to me when I don't feel led by God to do what they want me to do. And they have actually no legal right to do so. So now we're going to get into the Olivet Discourse, which starts in verse 5 in Luke. For those that haven't ever heard this study before, I do have a handout. And what the Olivet, you know, what's the Olivet Discourse? Because the Bible doesn't say, oh, chapter, you know, verse 5, Jesus says, now I'm going to give you the Olivet Discourse. It was Jesus is about to answer at length some questions that some of his apostles had brought to him as they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're leaving Jerusalem after this conversation about the widow's mite. And they're on the Mount of Olives. When you leave Jerusalem, you can leave to the east and you go up on the Mount of Olives. And if for anybody that's been to Israel, you're up on the Mount of Olives. It's just not, it's not a mountain like Cascades. It's just a little mountain. You can hike it in just a few minutes. But it gives you a very good view over Jerusalem and really quite a bit of the territory to the east when you're up, to the west, when you're up on the Mount of Olives looking to the west. So what we're going to be covering is actually recorded Jesus' sermon, the Olivet Discourse, is recorded in Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke 21. Most people say it's just Luke 21, but what we're going to see in these notes, and we've already covered in chapter 17 of Luke, some of what God taught at the Mount of Olives, he taught as recorded by Luke in chapter 17. So some of the Olivet Discourse information that's going to be included in this handout of the parallel passages is in also in Luke chapter 17. And so let's start by looking at this. It's most profound, prophetic, futuristic teaching of Jesus in one place, in this one sermon. And it all started because, in verse 5, we'll read it in Luke. I have the left-hand column is Matthew 24 in black, the middle column is Mark in blue, and the right column is Luke in red. We don't have John because John does not record the Olivet Discourse. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, again, he's just made a big deal. The widow mite, she has done more than those other people, you know, the rich people that threw the bucks in. And all that bucks was going into the temple service to, you know, keep it full of, you know, covered in gold. It was a wonder of the world. Herod's temple was a wonder of the world. It was clad in gold. It was beautiful. It was just an amazing building. And now think about something else, and this is actually kind of bothering me, because when you read through the Bible, you look at all the different times people would give money and they would rebuild the temple. And then because the next king becomes a dirtbag, sin comes and God allows people to come and rob the temple for everything. And then a good king comes and people start donating and they start doing rehabilitation of the temple, and then it gets partially destroyed again, then ultimately destroyed. And so Jesus has just now said that woman that's given her money is, you know, has a heart that the other guys don't, and you know what? The whole thing's going to be a waste anyway. The whole temple's going to be destroyed. And I look at it this way, because it kind of bothers me. Look at all the waste through all the centuries of the Jewish history. What a waste. But God didn't say, "Hey, don't even give your might. This place is going to be trashed in 40 years. Give it up." Because it was being used as a testimony of God. It was what God had planned. Now, the scribes and Pharisees had polluted it, but it was still what God had prescribed for that dispensation of the temple worship is how to get right. I've told people history would say that this church, Calvary Church of Port Orchard, someday will be totally apostate. Maybe it might turn into a mosque or something someday. Now,
You mean the building.
Yeah, I mean this building. So the funds that people have given through the years that have allowed us to have a paid off place, paid off property and everything else, you know, someday, historically, I'm just saying historically, I'm not planning on turning it over to a mosque. Okay, I'm sorry. You gotta understand. Okay. But historically, things corrupt. In fact, was it Harvard that just this, they made their head of their chaplain as an atheist? That was Harvard, right? You know what Harvard was started out to be? A place for training pastors. It was specifically established to make sure that the pastors of America would be fully educated in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people coming from Europe to come here. And now the head of the chaplain is an atheist. So that's what I mean. I mean, by history, Satan is just attacking, and he has tried to, over the years, came this close to destroy this place from being a place to serve Jesus. And someday, historically, not because we're going to want it, not because we are going to allow it to the extent that we can, but someday he's going to get his foot in this place. And it'll go away. But that doesn't mean, oh, okay, since Satan's going to get into it, I don't want to have anything to do with supporting what happens here. So we see that with Jesus. As he says, you know, hey, it's good what they're doing. One is exceeding, even though she gives just a little bit, because just look what she's doing with her heart. And then he's saying, but it's all gonna be trashed. And Jesus says, the last day's church is gonna be of little strength, but the one that holds on to his word and doesn't deny his name is gonna be taken out of this world before the time of trouble that's gonna come to the whole world. And we look around, and we're gonna talk more about that on Sunday when we get back to Malachi, what's happening to the church. And so these guys, the apostles, as people today, wow, look at this stained glass building. Isn't that a great church? Is the building the church? No, you're the church. See, you're the church. We gather in a place so that we can listen to and teach the Word of God and to fellowship with one another and be like-minded and building one another up and praying for one another. That's what we're supposed to do. And praise God, there's a building that we can have to do it. But the issue is not the building, but people think it's the building. And these apostles thought, it's that wonder of the world. And don't we have a great temple? We Jews have a great temple here in the Roman Empire. And Jesus says, nope, not one stone is going to be left on top of another. 40 years later, Titus and the Roman legions came and destroyed the Temple Mount. And the story goes that the fire was started. Titus didn't want them to burn the temple down, but his soldiers were so fed up with fighting the terrorist Jews that when they finally got inside the wall and into the temple area, they just slaughtered them. And they just wanted to burn and destroy everything. They lost too many buddies, and they just went absolutely nuts. Threw torches inside, started burning the stuff that was inside, and the gold from inside on the walls started going through the rocks and everything. And so, you don't want to leave the gold behind. So what do? To get between and get it? You just knock every brick off and you grab the gold off, and they kept on pushing the bricks, the big huge stones of the temple off to the side. And today when you go to Israel on the western side, southwestern side of the Temple Mount area, there's this busted sidewalk with a bunch of rocks that they drop down and just so much weight in these massive stones that it just busted what was the sidewalk at Jesus' day. They've excavated down to that level, and there they are. Not one stone is left on top of another on the Temple Mount in fulfillment of what Jesus said. And now this shocked his apostles. And so then they asked him, verse 7, so they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" Now that's what Luke records. But if you go to Matthew, chapter 24, verse 3, it says, "He sat on the Mount of Olives, and disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? Question 1, what will be the sign of your coming to? And the end of the age, 3. And so, there's actually a total of 4 questions when you put them all together. But the really important one comes from Mark, where it says, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately." So now he's got 12 apostles, right? They're all with him in Jerusalem. They all took the hike up Jericho. They've all been going in and out of town with Jesus during the, 3 days there. But Peter, James, John, and Andrew said, "Whoa, wait a second, Jesus, you said something pretty radical there, that the temple's going to be destroyed. We want to know more." Now, and this is how I look at it too. Today, how many of your Christian friends are into what God has said prophetically in His Word about the last days? Okay, hardly any is my experience. It used to not be that way. When I first got saved, the whole Christendom, everybody seemed to be into understanding the prophetic Word of God. And so today you can sit there and go, this jab stuff, Bill Gates has, or the Microsoft has got a patent 060606 that is going to be a biometric that is worn and will be using AI and biometric information to know whether or not you did the work assigned to you to allow money to come, your digital money to come into your universal basic income account. And it is just so happened that when they filed 3 patents that day, and the last patent that Microsoft filed that day got assigned patent number blah blah, world patent number blah blah blah, 060606. Now, maybe that's a coincidence. Or maybe God was saying, this is just another sign. It's not the bracelet, it's not going to be the mark of the beast, but what they have patented are setting up is that everybody's going to be the slave. And instead of somebody watching over you, they'll actually give you a biometric hooked up to AI computers. And, you want to make something more than the universal basic income, which lets you get, you know, probably you can get HBO now instead of just the basic package. You got to go do something. And so then they say, well, turn in any, you know, here's your assignment. Turn in any neighbor that you know is a Christian, and you'll get X number of dollars of your digital cash assigned to your account. And so then you make the call. It knows that you made the call. The bracelet communicates with your phone. Phone says, I didn't. So I did what I was supposed to do. And boom, you get your cash downloaded into your account. That's what this patent is going to accomplish, allowing to happen in the future. And, you know, it might be that somebody has to dig a ditch. Oh yeah, you exerted the physical strength, and you were in the location of the ditch that was, you know, because your phone is communicating to your badge, is your bracelet that is saying you're in the location that the job was assigned, and you exerted enough physical energy that yes, you probably did that, and you get your money. You know what this coming system is? This coming system is the world becoming God, the system becoming God. And you look at the industries, you know, you look at the trucking industry, that they are now wanting cameras and everything because we don't trust people to do anything and we want to be able to just control them. And a trucker person was telling me that they want cameras, and they go, wait, what? Your guy was eating a sandwich while he was driving. He took one hand off of the wheel. See, what's happening is the surveillance society is becoming this all-powerful, obnoxious God that is going to make it so we can't even breathe. We can't even experience any freedom at all, because they reject God, and so they want to become God, so they control everybody here on the earth. And so they were saying, teacher, what did this happen? So these guys, they wanted to know, what did the others do? I don't know, there's Jesus saying another weird thing. We can't figure out why he's saying he's going to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed into the hands of sinners, spit upon and crucified and raised on 3 days. I mean, he keeps saying that. He said it 5 times. We don't know why he's doing that. Because we have plans for him. He's going to be the Messiah who sits on the throne of David here on the Temple Mount. And Jesus is saying, no, it's going to be destroyed. Should we have any faith in the things of this world sticking around for, you know, is man going to fix this place? Are people going to use computers and technology to bring peace to the world, all this other stuff? No way. It's all going down. God is saying, don't put your hope in anything. Everything about this world is going down. And so the 4 questions on page 2 of your handout is, when will these things, what were the things he said? The casting down of the stone. So they asked 4 questions. When are these things going to be? When is this temple and the stones, when are they going to be cast down? What will be the sign of your coming, the second coming? And even that, they didn't really understand. Wait a second, Jesus. If you're talking that it's going to happen, and that's not going to happen tomorrow, so when are you coming? Because, you know, how long is this going to be? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Matthew added that one. And what will be the sign when these things, destruction of the temple, are about to take place? Luke. So here's the problem with understanding the Olivet Discourse, is everything that Jesus now says in his teaching is answering those 4 questions. And he doesn't say, now for this question, here's the answer, and for this question, here's the answer. You have to figure out which question he's answering. You know, so that's going to be the tough part going through here. And verse 8, he says, and he said, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. You ask when the time is going to be. I'm going to tell you that some people are going to say the time's drawing near. The Messiah is going to come and deliver Israel. Because Jesus knows he's about to be crucified in another day. And he also knows he's going to be ascending into heaven another 40 days after that. You know, 43 days after that. And so he's telling him, he goes, there's going to be a time coming. I'm going. I'm going to be ascending. I'm going to tell you it's not time to set up the kingdom. I'm going here. You go preach. But then the people are going to say, the time's drawing near. Don't go after them. Don't believe them when they say that. So when is Jesus saying that this would happen? He's talking to Jews. He's talking to Jews about the Temple Mount, about the temple, about their history. So, not in the Bible, but in history, the Christians who knew what Jesus says later on, well, here he said the temple's going to be destroyed. And he also told the Christians, when you see it surrounded by armies, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you're supposed to leave Jerusalem. So the Christians that believed in Jesus, they got out of Jerusalem before Titus came in and destroyed everybody. But there were Jewish zealots that kept on fighting the Romans. And there were false prophets that were prophesying that the Messiah is going to come. Don't worry that they've surrounded the city. Don't worry that they have legions out there to kill us. Don't worry, you know, just get inside the buildings next to the temple and God is going to send his deliverer. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to snuff the Romans. That Jesus, he certainly wasn't the Messiah because he didn't do anything. He just went away, you know. And so the Messiah is going to come and he's going to deliver us. And the people, most of the Jews believed those false prophets. And that Messiah never showed up. And the Romans, oh, we're glad you're all congregated here, torch, burned them. Burned them all inside the building that they'd gone into because the false prophets told them to be there. But then Jesus was asked another question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? So now the Jews lost hope of the Messiah coming to deliver them from the Romans to destroy the temple. The temple was destroyed. How long did it stay destroyed? Till now. So there isn't a Messiah that can come and deliver them because you have to have a temple to be delivered. But what does the Bible say? Not here in the Olivet Discourse, but the temple is going to be rebuilt. And the temple is going to be rebuilt when the global government that's coming has a global antichrist that allows them to build the temple again. And what are the Jews going to do when they see this man come along and let them build the temple? They're going to say he is the Messiah. So here's what we have to remember. Each one of his answers has to be really carefully analyzed. And he said some things. He answered some questions for the very near time, just 40 years from when he was speaking. And now he's a time yet future to us 2,000 years later. And where he's saying, don't. And the Jews are being warned again. This is not for Christians because we are not going to be deceived by people coming in Jesus' name. Because, you know, somebody wants to say, I'm Jesus. Oh, yeah, good. Go apply in Hollywood for a Chosen episode. The guy that is Jesus in the Chosen episode went all the way to the Vatican to be super blessed by the Pope here recently. Huh? Yeah, he's hardcore Catholic. Different Jesus. He's going to be left behind. And again, I'll warn, the Mormons own the scripting of the show. Right now, they let Dallas Jenkins do a relatively, apparently, good job of sticking with the Jews. But when Dallas Jenkins says that the Mormons and me and this show we believe in this same Jesus. This Jesus is the same. And there's serious problems there again. It's not believe in, it's that, it is. That's what he said. And with his own mouth, he's saying this show is showing the same Jesus. But there's a problem with that because the Jesus of the Mormons is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so if we're dumbing it down to the point where we're saying all this is the same Jesus, then that means the gospel's not there. That means the gospel of you must repent of your rebellion against God, the only God of the universe, not all the Mormon gods of all the, because our God, the Elohim God, is only the God who is a good Mormon in his previous lifetime and became the God of this world. And there's gods of other worlds, and Mormons get to go be gods of their world someday. And so This isn't the same God. This is the God of the universe who so loved us that he sent his son into this world that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't promise anybody when he was, the biblical Jesus didn't say, you get to go be gods. If you're a good person like me and you have a secret handshake in the temple and you wear the right underwear and all this other thing, you get to go be a god of a planet. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, but it's the Jesus of Mormons. And so if there's a show, and the reason I'm saying this is because people are getting a little bit wrapped up in this thing, and at any moment it could be re-scripted to have Jesus over in America talking to the Native Americans that were the lost tribes of Israel. And people are going to go, oh, that's what happened because, you know, I funded this thing and it's all good and everything. And the devil's good at what he does in deceiving people, and this is what Jesus is warning about, is deception. People are being deceived into a different kind of a Jesus. So the people will say, in fact, I have on page 3, I have above the verses there, I have John 5, 42, 43. What did Jesus say elsewhere that lets us know how it applies to the verses we just read? But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. So that is a very important verse. He is warning a future Jews 2,000 plus years later, you know, you're rejecting me now because I come in my Father's name. I'm saying I'm the Son of God, the God, the Father, conceived me in the womb of a virgin, and I am living a sinless life to be your perfect sacrifice for sin. And me you reject. But another is going to come in his own name, yet future to us. A man that's probably alive in the world today. And he is going to let the Jews build a temple, and the Jews are going to go, he's our Messiah. Just a man, not this Son of God stuff. Just a man. And Jesus is saying he's going to do it. And right here in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, he's saying, better don't do it. Do not listen to people say that they're the Messiah. He's going to later on say, because he's coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and his lightning shines from the east to the west. Oh, man. And then I'll just read 9 through 11. We'll cover it next week. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, in famines, pestilence. You know what pestilences are? Diseases, man-made or otherwise. Famines, pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. What question is he asking? The signs of the end of the age. And actually, when the Jews were completely, you know, slaughtered or driven out of Jerusalem, what would the Jews have realistically been able to think? We're done. We're dead forever. We're scattered. The end, you know, and Jesus is saying, you know, it's not the end. It's not going to happen right then. Because I'm going to keep you as a Jewish people for 2,000 years. You're going to keep your heritage. You're going to keep your understanding for 2,000 years miraculously. It's not coming immediately. And that's also going to apply in the future because the Jews are going to think they're going to get completely wiped out again. They actually thought that in the 40s. They thought it was done. And we'll cover more about that and the earthquakes and everything else next week. So anyway, this is really profound, and let this study the next 2 or 3 weeks. Jesus didn't, as Rick Warren has falsely said, as a false teacher, and I know people get bothered by saying something like that, but if Rick Warren was right, when they said, Jesus, what are you talking about? Jesus did not say, none of your business, prophecy is not for today. And that's what Rick Warren said. He taught the church. You know, when I said the church isn't listening to prophecy now, it's mostly because of him. He's the one that trained pastors across the country, give up on prophecy. People, you know, want to say it's happened in the 70s, going to happen in the 80s, and just give up. Nobody can understand it. Stop teaching it. Just tell people, you know, the good stuff about being nice. And so people have lost under that inspiration. But Jesus didn't say that. He gave exact details that are hard to understand, but he gave it to us to understand. He wants us to know these things. He didn't say, you know, give it up. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, Lord Jesus, you would help us to understand your word in a deeper way because you gave it to us so that we could know the days that we're living in and worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and to set us free from the deceptions that you warned us about in your prophetic word. And we thank you for this time to be in your word and the fellowship that follows in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Worship God in this closing song.
Save my soul to live free.